Good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome to you, church. It is fabulous that we can gather together here in the church building in person and also online. I hope in my heart that as we've journeyed through Easter, that your heart is still singing of the incredible resurrection truths that are ours because of everything that the Lord has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus. So absolutely fabulous truths with which to keep our hearts warm as we journey on together. It's a communion service this morning, so we'll be receiving communion. It's a non-alcoholic grape juice and it's gluten-free wine, so no barriers to receiving that. We're continuing our series through the book of Philippians, and Neil will be unfolding that a little bit later for us. Let's just take a moment. Just to still our own hearts, just to be mindful of the incredible privilege that that we have of being able to come together as God's people, and this time that we can offer back to Him as an incredible act of worship from us to Him, the one who has given us everything. Let me just give us a few moments just to still our own hearts. The psalmist writes in Psalm 100, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And Father God, we do pray for our time together here this morning. Thank you that it is because of all that you have done for us that we can indeed gather together. So Father God, please would you by your Spirit meet with us. Please would you allow your word to penetrate deep into our hearts, that as we come to you with songs of praise, as we feast on your word and at your table, please would you stir our hearts, remind us of who you are and who we are because of what you have done. Meet with your people this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the children go out, we're readying our hearts now to hear from God's word. Ahead of that, we're going to invite Terry to come up and lead us in our prayers. Deb will come bring us our Bible reading, and then Neil will unfold scripture for us. So if I can invite Terry to come up.
I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy this blessed assurance gives. He lives, who once was dead. He lives, my everlasting head. He lives, my kind, wise, constant friend, who still will keep me to the end. He lives, and while he lives, I'll sing. Jesus, my prophet, priest, and king. Lord God, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for this resurrection from the dead. We thank you for our living Saviour. We thank you that he understands our condition here on earth. We thank you that he suffered more than we can ever comprehend. We thank you, Lord God, that his death was not purposeless, that it was a sacrifice for our sin. We thank you, Lord, that that sacrifice was so completely accepted that you raised him from the dead. Father, we bow before you. Lord Jesus, we glorify you. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our comforter. We thank you, Lord, for this church, and we pray for it this morning, Lord. We pray for it, and we pray for Wellesley's church in Scoria too, together. We thank you, Lord, that it is a joy to meet together as your people. We thank you, Lord, that it is a joy to lift up our hearts to sing your praises. We thank you, Lord, that it is more than a joy to hear your word, to hear it preached, to hear the scriptures read, Lord. We thank you for all of this. We thank you that it is a joy to have fellowship with one another and to encourage one another along the way. And so we pray for these two churches this morning, Lord, that you will continue to bless them, that you will make your word known through them, that you will glorify your name amongst us, Lord. Lord, we are aware that we are weak and frail, Lord, and that we cannot achieve anything in our own strength. We pray, Lord, for your power through your Holy Spirit to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ amongst us day by day, Sunday by Sunday. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand the scriptures more and more, no matter how young or how old we are. We pray, Lord, that you would do this for us. We pray that we may be, Lord, those who are so pleased with what we hear, that we worship you, Lord, with that spontaneity of joyful love, Lord, and gratitude. We thank you for all these wonderful things, and we pray that you will continue to bless these two churches. Lord, we do pray especially today for Joe's family. We do pray for this young family, Lord, who have suffered such a loss. And we pray, Lord, that you would empower, comfort and bless, and that on Monday, Lord, that you will be here and that you will move amongst her family and, Lord, that you will touch each heart. We do pray, Lord, most earnestly for this. Father, we pray for all of those who struggle with difficulty from day to day, with little relief, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen them in the inner man. And we pray, Lord, that they may know that you are walking with them through every dark valley and difficulty. And Lord, we know that there are some who have difficulties which are secret and cannot be shared. And Lord, we specially pray for them, Lord, that they may know that they are prayed for, Lord, and that you are looking after them. We do cry out for them, Lord, that they may be strengthened and upheld. Lord, we pray for those who have long-term illnesses and feel as though crises in their family never go away. Or perhaps, Lord, they have difficulty at work. We pray, Lord, that there may be that touch upon them, that they may know that you are still watching over them day by day. We pray for those, Lord, who suffer from doubts. Those, Lord, who are believers, but who find doubt constantly dogs their footsteps. We pray, Lord, that you would give them every encouragement today and that they may lift up their eyes to you, Lord, to our Saviour. And we specially pray for those who are seeking God for the first time in their lives. We pray for those who are here today or in Wellesley's Church in Cornwall, and those who are not here today, but who through this church are seeking after you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their seeking and that they will quickly come into your kingdom. We pray that you'll help them to persevere and to find you, Lord, as you've promised. We thank you for the children and the young people who've just gone out. We pray, Lord, that each one of them may come to faith. Hopefully, Lord, we would love it to be early in their lives. We pray that they may come to a great and steady knowledge of you. Father, we ask for our missionaries, every one of them. We pray that wherever they are today, that you'll keep them in safety. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them. We pray that they may feel that sense of thriving in you and walking with you, which will give them boldness and confidence. And we pray, Lord, that you will make them fruitful in the work that they do to their great joy, and so that your kingdom may be extended. Father, we do have to pray for war-torn countries today. We are saddened day by day as we watch our television screens, Lord, and we seek your face. We know that we ourselves are part of the problem, Lord, because we all quarrel and find difficulties in life with others. Father, I pray for these countries. We all pray for them, Lord. We pray for the peoples there, that you would give them a better day, Lord, and that the gospel might be preached in peaceful surroundings. And Father, we do ask most especially now for the ministry of your word. We pray for Neil, Lord. We thank you for his preparation. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness. And we pray, Lord God, that you will lift him up as he comes to preach, Lord, and that we may know that we are, you, Lord God, the living God, are speaking through him to each of our hearts. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to respond, we pray. And we thank you that we can come to you like this. Amen.
The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Thanks, Deb. Morning, everybody. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we do thank you that in your word we find the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we find all we need to know how to live a life which is pleasing to you and worthy of him. So Lord, show us that this morning and make us more like Christ, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, it's been great this morning to welcome the Wells family back, hasn't it? And to hear how they're getting on. They've clearly been a great blessing to the church in Scoria. Such a shame if you were here during lockdown that we weren't able to give them a proper send-off. If you may remember, Helen crept up the garden path without them spotting to provide them with a secret basket of goodies, and then we had to watch them on Zoom actually open this basket of presents. It's great to catch up with them again and hear how God has really been blessing their work. In the last year, we've sent out five other gospel workers, Cal and Tash to Buckingham, Dave Green to Papua New Guinea, and Colin and Vicky to Plumstead in London. And each time we send people out, there are mixed emotions, aren't there? There's a real sadness that we will miss them personally. that the church will have lost something, but also a joy to know that the Lord wants to use them elsewhere, and a privilege to have been able to be a blessing to God's people in another part of his kingdom. The passage we're looking at this morning in Philippians, there's a lot of sending going on, and the three people involved in the sending or being sent, and that is Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. In those three people, we see models of Christ likeness. There are a lot of lessons we can learn from them about how we should live out our Christian life today. Before we get on to that, let me just first refresh our memories about the book, because we started this series back in January. Then we had a bit of a break as we looked at the sayings of the cross leading up to Easter. Now, the letters written by the Apostle Paul and Timothy, described in verse 1 of chapter 1 as servants of Christ Jesus. They're writing to the church in Philippi, which Paul had established on one of his missionary journeys, after he had a vision of a man of Macedonia begging him to come and help them. And he understood that as God telling him that he should go and proclaim the gospel to the people of that city. Well, Paul is probably writing from Roman prison. He's in prison. We're not sure exactly where. But the surprising thing about his situation is that it doesn't affect his ability to do gospel work, and it doesn't affect his joy that he has in the Lord. And the whole letter exudes joy, and the cause of his joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of chapter 2, or midway through, we have this wonderful description of how Jesus gave up the glory of heaven to live as a human being. He obeyed God by accepting a humiliating death, but he's now exalted to the highest place in heaven as ruler of all. And Paul sets Jesus up as this example to all believers to follow. But where Jesus' followers are already imitating his example, then we are called to follow them. And that's what we see in this passage this morning. So in what way do Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus set us an example to follow? Well, four ways, and the first of those is submitting to the Lord's will. Look how Paul starts this section in verse 19. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Now, if that was actually what he said, we probably wouldn't bat an eyelid, would we? Because we say things like that all the time. You know, we say, we hope to start up a midweek children's ministry soon. We hope that our missionary gift day next week will raise sufficient funds to cover the shortfall. But there are four crucial words that Paul includes here that we shouldn't overlook. And they are the words, in the Lord Jesus. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. What difference do those words make? Well, they make the difference between Paul trying to do what he thinks should happen and accepting that the Lord may have other plans. Because the truth is, Paul doesn't know whether he will be able to send Timothy soon. There are all sorts of things that may prevent that from happening. That may be to do with his own situation in prison. If you look down at verse 23 there, we say, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Only the Lord can make that happen. And if it is the Lord's will, then he will be able to send Timothy. And it's the same with Paul's own situation. Look at verse 24. There he says, I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. For Paul to be able to come, he would need to be released from prison. So he could have said he was confident that he had a good chance of being freed because, well, we trusted in the Roman legal system. Maybe trusted in the fact that he was a Roman citizen. But that would have been trusting in human reasons. Ultimately, his confidence is in the Lord who rules over all things. If the Lord wants him to go, he will make that happen. And we know that Paul sending Timothy to go and encourage the Philippians would have been pleasing to God. But what we don't know is whether that is what God would decree should happen. And so what is most important for us in such a situation is that if God should decide on another outcome than the one we think is right, even if we don't understand it, then we trust that in his perfect wisdom, he knows what he is doing. We are submitting to his will. Now, that's not to say we take a sort of fatalistic view of things and just sit back and let it happen. We have to pray for the Lord's guidance. We have to pursue what we think is the Lord's will. But we have to hold on to our plans lightly. If things don't turn out as we expect, then we can rest assured that God knows what he is doing. As it says in Proverbs, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And that's what Jesus modeled to us when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And what that also means is that when things do turn out as we had hoped and prayed, that we give God the thanks for that. It was a long period of praying and planning and training for Dave Green as he sought to be obedient to God's calling on his life. That culminated him arriving in Papua New Guinea a few weeks ago. God had his hand over the whole process. And as we now see the fruit from that, we give God the thanks for him sending him out. That's why in verse 29, Paul says to the Philippians about Epaphroditus, who we'll come on to, he says, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. If he returns to you, it is because the Lord has made that happen. So as you welcome him, thank the Lord for that and do so with great joy." It's because Paul submits his whole life to the Lord that he's able to rejoice in all circumstances, which is one of the main themes of this letter. So remember those three words, in the Lord. Another lesson on Christ-likeness that we can learn from these men is to value the needs of others above our own. If you go back to verse 6, it says there, we're told that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Other translations say something to be exploited or grasped or held onto. In other words, Jesus could have just remained in his position of honor in heaven, surrounded by worshiping angels. But he gave that up for the sake of human beings. He gave that up for the sake of us. And that is the example we too should follow. Not to hold on to what we have for our enjoyment, for our comfort, but to be willing to give it up for the sake of others. Paul could have held on to Timothy and said, "Actually, I really need him at the moment. So once I finish with him, then I'll let you have him." He could have sent somebody else saying, but he said, have a look in verse 20, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who I believe has such a degree of Christian maturity that he will show genuine concern for your welfare. And not just physical or emotional welfare, but spiritual welfare. He will care for your souls. Yes, there are others I could send, but maybe I wouldn't miss them so much. But they're still quite self-centered. They're still looking out for their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ." Because Paul valued the needs of others above his own, Paul sent the best. It was not only in sending Timothy that Paul was valuing the needs of the Philippians above his own, but also in sending back Epaphroditus. Now, the Philippians are the ones who had sent him in the first place to care for Paul's needs. And that in itself was a sacrifice for them. But in the process, he became ill and nearly died. And when the Philippians heard about his illness, they understandably became very worried about him, which in turn caused Epaphroditus great distress. We're told in verse 26, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." Now, for most of us, when we are ill, we can only think about ourselves. We start to look ahead and become distressed about what it might be that we have and the prognosis. what caused Epaphroditus' distress, even though he was struggling for his life, is that he had caused the Philippians great anxiety. He was totally other-focused. In pastoral ministry, you get to visit a lot of people who are ill. There are different degrees of illness, and people have different abilities to cope with that. And it's good to pray for them. It's good to encourage them. It's good for us all to do that, isn't it? But sometimes you come away from a visit having been encouraged more by the person you have gone to visit than the encouragement you've been able to give. Pippa King was such a person. Today is the anniversary of her going to be with the Lord. I mean, she experienced extreme pain and discomfort, but made no mention of that. She rejoiced in God and showed more interest in the concerns of others. What does Paul do in this situation? Well, he needs Epaphroditus to look after his own needs. And yet, he sends him back. He realizes how much both Epaphroditus and the Philippians are struggling over his illness, how much they need to see each other again. And so Paul doesn't reluctantly send him back. It says, look, therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Such is the degree to which he values the needs of others above his own. What might it look like for us to value the needs of others above our own in such a degree? How quick are we maybe to focus on our own preferences and perceived needs, looking at them as being more important than the needs of others? Valuing the needs of others above our own. Another way in which these men model Christ-likeness is serving together in the work of the gospel. Paul says of Timothy, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And Epaphroditus, he calls my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. I guess the first question is, well, what exactly is the work of the gospel? Well, it's what Jesus told his disciples to do, to do the mission that he gave them. Before he ascended to heaven, he said this to them. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Gospel means good news. So the gospel is the good news that if people repent, if they turn from living their life their way and turn to live it Jesus' way, if they put their trust in him, they will receive his forgiveness for their sins based on his death and his resurrection. The work of the gospel is therefore making that good news known. And the purpose of that work is that other people may come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. Now, some of that work we're called to do on our own because God has placed us in different situations. It might be the workplace, the neighbourhood, might be the social club, the family. And last Tuesday evening at the prayer meeting, we shared various encouragements about how God had been working through different people. And it's good to come together and to pray for one another in our individual situations. And when we do so, we're standing side by side with one another in the work of the gospel. We're doing that as brothers and sisters. We're doing that as co-workers. We're doing that as soldiers. But why soldiers, you may ask? Well, because we are in a spiritual battle against Satan. We're all on the same side in this. We have a limitless supply of weapons at our disposal. We don't need to wait for US Congress to approve the latest weapons package. Now, the weapon that we have that can defeat any of Satan's attacks is prayer. When we pray together, we fight as fellow soldiers. When we pray for our missionaries, we are fighting alongside them. The work of the gospel is warfare. And part of our problem is that we are not using the weapons of warfare that God has given us in the way they should be used. John Piper says this: probably the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. But what have millions of Christians done? We've stopped believing that we're in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what do we do with the walkie-talkie? We try to rig it up as an intercom in our houses, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den. That is how we should be standing alongside one another as soldiers in the spiritual battle. God calls us to do gospel work on our own, for which we need the prayers of each other. But in other situations, we may work in twos or threes or groups, large teams, such as the ministry teams that we run in this church. As you may know, that working in teams can be challenging, because we all have different ideas of what should be done, how it should be done, when it should be done, and who's going to do it. We'll have different gifts, different personalities, different backgrounds, different ages, different experiences. Paul describes his relationship to Timothy as that of a father to a son. There's a difference in age and status, but they're still co-workers in the work of the gospel. They're serving alongside one another. And when we are serving alongside those who are very different from us, it is very important to remember who we are serving. We're serving the Lord, which means we're serving others. And if we're serving the Lord, then it's not our ministry, it's his ministry. What he expects from us is to be faithful to him, using the gifts that he has given us to serve him and to serve others. And he will decide how fruitful that ministry will be if we are faithful. He will decide how long that ministry should last. So there's no cause for pride or boasting when ministry goes well. There's no cause for despair in ourselves when ministry is not so fruitful. Finally, these men are models of Christ-likeness in risking their lives for the Lord. On top of all the tragic loss of life that we've heard about in Gaza and Israel in recent months, last week we heard of the tragic story of 7 aid workers who were mistakenly killed by the IDF. They knew they were risking their lives in trying to get aid to those in need, but they carried on anyway. Epaphroditus, we're told in verse 30, almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Epaphroditus is described as a messenger. He was basically an aid worker. His role was to bring a care package from Philippi to Paul and his workers. And at the end of the letter, Paul describes those gifts as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. We're not sure exactly what happened, but it appears he'd contracted a serious illness in the process of attempting to help Paul. It sounds like his work was more practical in nature, but Paul describes it still as the work of Christ. We talked earlier about the work of the gospel, about proclaiming the gospel, but not everyone will have the same role in that. What Dave Green is doing in PNG is practical work. If you haven't seen any of his photos, he's been doing all sorts of things like fixing tractors, fixing generators, fixing trucks, cement mixers, you name it. That is the work of Christ, because it's helping the infrastructure that supports the work of Bible translation and other gospel work. But also he's adopting the mindset of Jesus in terms of serving others. As someone who had never been outside this country a couple of years ago, he took a risk in going to one of the most remote parts of the world. But he did it in the Lord, in his strength. The work of the gospel was never meant to be easy. As Spurgeon said, Jesus bears a cross, not that you may escape it, but that you may endure it. Christ exempts you from sin, but not from sorrow. When God spared the life of Epaphroditus, Paul says, God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. It would have broken Paul's heart to lose Epaphroditus, but God spared him out of his mercy. Paul had no right to expect it, but it was a wonderful answer to prayer which showed God's loving kindness. God will not answer all of our prayers as we would like, and if our joy depends on that, then we will struggle. But if our joy is secure in Christ and what he's done for us, and the knowledge that we belong to our Heavenly Father, he will never let us go, then we'll be prepared to take risks for Christ. We'll be prepared to face sorrow. None of us knows how long we've got left in this life. How are we going to use that time? Are we going to waste it in idle pursuits, fretting over minor issues, ensuring we take the safe route to the grave? Or are we going to step out in faith, taking risks for the Lord? As John Piper also said, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. What risks are you prepared to take for the Lord this week? As we come to communion and remember the sacrifice of Jesus, who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. We can never repay his debt to us, and we don't need to. It was a free gift out of his love for us. But the way in which we can show how much we love him, how much we are grateful to him, the way in which we can glorify him is by asking for his help to become more like him. We become like Christ, and we submit to his will, and we value the needs of others above our own, when we serve together in the work of the gospel, and when we risk our lives for him. That's my moment of quiet. Just reflect on what God may be saying to each one of us, what we've heard this morning. What do we need to change in his strength? What are those risks we need to take? How are we going to value the needs of others above our own? I'm going to quiet and then I'll pray. Father God, we do thank you for the examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, that they were willing to give up everything for you, because you did give up everything for them. Jesus gave up his life for us. So Lord, help us to live lives that honour him, that reflect what he's done for us, that show our gratitude towards him. Lord, help us to step out in faith, submitting to your will, but willing to take risks and expecting to see your power at work as we do so. Thank you that we don't do that on our own. Thank you that we do that with the greatest weapon that we can have of prayer. Thank you for reminding us of the warfare we are in. Lord, don't allow us to adopt a peacetime mentality, but to go forward in your strength, fighting the battle, knowing that the victory has already been won in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
That does bring us to the end of our service this morning. My prayer is that as you journey through the service, that the Lord has met with you, he's spoken to you, and he's encouraged your hearts as well with the truths that we've heard, and that we will go out into the world encouraged and inspired to live for the Lord Jesus in a way that brings him honour and glory. Some words from the book of Hebrews to finish. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.